Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Right, we'll look at a few scriptures. Also going to draw a few things on the old board. So if you want to turn to Matthew 28 for a minute. Actually, turn to Matthew 4 first of all. Great verse in here. When Jesus was calling some of the disciples, he said, verse 19 of Matthew 4, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Right from the outset, when Jesus calls us, it's so that he's going to reproduce his life, not just in us, but through us. So right at the outset of somebody becoming a child of God, becoming a believer, God's purpose is not just for them to have a relationship with him, but it's also to see that life reproduced in somebody else's life, so that as one gets saved, many others will as a result of that person's life. And so Jesus, right at the beginning with the disciples, he says, "Come follow me." And he doesn't just finish there. He doesn't just say, "Just come and follow me," end of story. He says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, there's loads we can pull out of that one verse, and we're going to not spend all that time on it. But that "come" is an invitation. "Follow me" is a command. "Hey, guys, I want to show you some things. And I will make you, I'm going to form you, shape you, and make you fishers of men." You're going to reproduce. Now, the various words that Jesus used, how we've translated them into English, don't bring out the meaning as much as it meant to them at that moment. But what it basically meant to them when they heard Jesus say that was there was an invitation for Jesus, but basically wanted an answer now. That was the tone, and that was the words that Jesus used required an immediate response. It wasn't a, "Hey guys, come and follow me, have a think about it and let me know. Send me a text or an email when you've kind of had a bit of a pray about it." When he said that, he wanted an answer straight away. This needs an answer now. And what does it say in the next few verses? "Immediately," or at once, "they left their nets and followed him." So right from the outset, Jesus is looking not just to fill our lives with himself, but to reproduce his life in and through us. Okay. We then go to the other end of Matthew 28. And what we find in there is the Great Commission. We all know the Great Commission. Hopefully you know those verses off by heart without having to find out what they are. But Matthew 28, 18 to 20, what does it say in there? Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you." And then he says, "I'll be with you to the very end of the age." So he starts with himself. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And he finishes with, "and I'll be with you to the very end of the age." But in the middle, he puts the commission. "This is what you guys are going to be doing. But I give you authority to do it, but I'm going to be with you in doing it because you're going to need me there to see this happen. But this is your job. It's the Great Commission." And so Jesus starts with a commission: "Follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men." That's how he starts with his disciples. And that's how he finishes with them before he goes up and he's taken up. He says, "Hey guys, remember 3.5 years ago, I said, come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Well, I'm just going to put it in I'm going to word it in a different way, but the meaning is exactly the same. Okay. Now you've followed me. I've formed you, shaped you, and you have become fishers of men to a certain degree. The things I've released you to do. Now here's the commission to take what I've put into your lives and reproduce that now to the ends of the earth." So that's the Great Commission. Okay. We then see, as we go through, we're going to look at a few verses. Right at the heart of that, it's interesting, after Jesus calls these guys in chapter 4, verse 19, chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Matthew is very, very practical teaching that Jesus gives to people, primarily to the disciples, but there are a wider group there. But it's all about the heart. So he talks about very, very practical situations. And what he's basically doing, he's challenging the people, saying, look, the Pharisees have said, you've got to do this, do that, do the other, do this. It's all based on what you do. And what Jesus does, he takes it to another level to make it even more impossible. And he describes that in verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish, of chapter 5. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And then, so here he goes up another level. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, it sounds like he's just reinforcing the religious leaders at the moment. But then what does he say? For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus has just made it totally impossible. I mean, the people were condemned enough because of how the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught them and spoke to them. You've got to do. If you don't do, you're not good enough for God. Jesus rocks up and he says, he reinforces that, or it sounds like he's reinforcing that. And then he says, if you don't surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can't even enter the kingdom. Imagine the people that moment. What would it have been like to have been listening to Jesus at that moment? Hang on a minute, the Pharisees are laying it on thick and heavy and we're not good enough for them. And here's Jesus, this guy that we've heard about, there's miracles and there's things beginning to happen, and suddenly he comes out with what seems to be even worse than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Like, if unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you're stuffed. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. And you can imagine the people like, now Jesus knows how to get people's attention. Because then what he does, he then goes through some very, very practical things about how you treat people, how you are towards people, covers loads of ground. But what is he talking about? The heart. The Pharisees are just talking about what you do, the outward. Jesus came to address the issue of the human heart. So he goes beyond what you do. Now he begins to go into the whole level of the heart and realize, and basically revealing to these guys, unless something happens in your heart, you've had it. And begins to communicate and the need basically to be born again or to know Jesus and what God wants to do in your life. And so it's easy, you know, when we... in the Christian life, we talk about a lot of what we do, but the issue really is what's in the heart. And we know this from last week as well, that how we live, what we say, how we act is all to do with what's in the heart. And so Jesus calls these guys to follow him. Then he begins to speak about the heart and the issue of the heart. Then he finishes at the end of Matthew with the Great Commission, okay, about now everything that you've seen the way I live, what I've taught. Now you need to go and reproduce that, multiply that all over the place. So let's have a look at a few things, okay? And so here's Jesus. This is what Jesus looks like, if you didn't know, okay? This is Jesus. That's what he looks like, okay? He was a man of joy. And he did have long hair, I think, and probably a beard, okay? But... this is Jesus. Now, he had 12 disciples, but within the 12 disciples, he had three that were the closest. Then he had a bunch of other guys, 12. Then there was 72 that he sent out, didn't he? Is that right? Then we find out when he rose from the dead, he appeared to 500. Right, and then we have the multitudes, okay? All of that lot. That's called modern art, okay? That would sell for about 3.2 million today up in London. So Jesus begins with himself, okay? And he begins to invest in a dozen people Three people at the heart of that. But then he also is discipling 72. Because we think, oh, Jesus only had 12 disciples. No, he sent out 72 who were being discipled. Okay, so there were more disciples Jesus was working with. He sent 72 out to go and do the same things that he'd already sent these guys out to do. So there was a growing multiplication of what was in Jesus' life, okay? Then he appeared to the 500. Now, we don't know whether they were disciples or followers or whatever. There are different levels of stuff going on here as we go out this way. Then there's the 500. Then there's the multitudes, the crowds that came to listen, to watch, to find out what he was about. Some of these people, I'm sure, made their way kind of this way and began to be part of the 500 or maybe part of the 72. Maybe there were others that would just listen but never really followed and kind of said, this is not for me at that moment, okay? But we see that Jesus was on a mission. Now, we know that he came to be the Saviour. That was his ultimate purpose. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost, okay? And ultimately, what did that look like for Jesus? What it looked like was going to the cross, okay? That was it. Now, what did Jesus say then? He said, come, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. So what he's saying to these guys, look, spend 3.5 years with me, and then what I'm doing with you, you're going to begin to do with many other people. Okay? How many of you know what 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 says? Without looking at it. Pretty good. Top of the class there. Did anybody else know that one? A few guys. Okay. 2 Timothy 2 is where Paul is writing to Timothy. And what does he say? He says, everything that you have heard me say, entrust to reliable men who can then also teach others. If you look at Jesus there, he reproduced himself into a dozen, maybe three in particular, into a dozen, then into 72, but also there are at least 500 that we know about. So you're talking a number of, when I say generations, I don't mean age groups, but you know, there's a whole number of circles of influence that Jesus is beginning to work with. So here we have Paul. Okay, I don't know what Paul looked like. I've never seen him, so we'll just write his name. So he invested into Timothy, and he said, right, what you need to do now, everything that you've heard me say, everything that you've seen me live, now entrust that to other reliable men. Okay? So now you invest. Now, Paul had other guys, Silas and various other people that he were on his team, he worked with, that he was releasing. But he's saying to Timothy here, okay, everything that you've heard me say, I want you to entrust into other reliable men, and so that they then can go and reproduce that into others. Now, this type of Christianity is not Western Christianity. Western Christianity is built on excitement, experience, and event. The kind of discipleship that Jesus is talking about is on process. It's on lifestyle. It's the way you live. It's not built on a big PA system, lights, exciting meetings, and all that kind of stuff. The discipleship that Jesus basically initiated was how to live your life in a very everyday way that glorifies God. And that's the kind of discipleship that we in the church have got to get back to. So that discipleship and being a Christian is not built on excitement and event and all of that, you know, kind of thing. When's the next thing that's going to excite me as a Christian to keep me plugged in? When's the next thing going to happen that you know, does it for me? When's the next person going to lay hands on me so I get decked and so suddenly I become something in God that I can't be bothered to get to myself because I don't want to put the time in to get there with God. So if somebody lays their hands on me, I can jump 3 years of maturity in one go because they can impart an anointing that helps me to jump to where they are because I can't be bothered myself. That's Western Christianity. Just do it. Somebody pray for me and I'll be a super Christian. And we don't want that kind of Christianity. So in the same way that Jesus reproduced in the other guys, Paul is taking all the same stuff and he's saying, right, Timothy, now entrust into other reliable men who then also can reproduce into other people's lives. So from Paul here, he's looking for a multiplication of what is going on in his life. He's looking for a multiplication of what is going on in his life. And he's teaching him and training him, you need to be looking for a multiplication, not just in your life, but in those that you're going to invest in, that they also begin to multiply. So the basis of how Paul is investing in this guy's life is not just so that he becomes a better Christian and has a better relationship with God and that he's blessed. What he's saying is, I'm investing in your life so that you can reproduce and know how to put that into others, so that then they know how to reproduce that into others. And so this is the starting point with Jesus. Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The moment somebody gets saved, right from that moment onwards, we need to invest in them so that, yes, they need to grow as a believer. Yes, they need to get to know Jesus. Yes, there's foundational truths. But right from the beginning, we want to encourage people, okay, now God's put his life in you. He wants to reproduce that into others. So right from the word go, we don't develop new believers and Christians as consumers, but we develop them as multipliers, as reproducers. Now, there's a challenge in all of this for every one of us in this room, anybody else that might be listening to this, is who are we discipling? Now, I know some of you are here at the Bible school, you think, well, at this moment, I'm not sure, because I'm getting a lot of stuff put into my life, which is great. That's the season you're in. That's brilliant. Second years, we're going to stretch you a bit during this year and drop you in it a bit more, because you need to be stretched, and it's good to do that. But the only way you're going to grow is when you get stretched. If you never stretch, you don't grow, you stay the same. And it's only when you stretch something that it begins to expand in its capacity. If you stretch it too quickly, it can break. But if you stretch something in the right way, the capacity increases for what can happen through that person's life. Now, there's three parts to a disciple, okay? So here's you. Okay? Even the girls have got a beard in this one. Okay? Got some ears. Anyway, we won't go any further than that. So a disciple is somebody who's grown in relationship with God. How do you grow in a relationship with God? Yeah, spend time with him. Well, what do you do? Anyway, well, let's help you out. So you got prayer, worship, and word, okay? That's how you grow, basically, in your relationship with God. Then you've got this. Just give him a hand. Right, so you're worshipping, developing a relationship with that, but also you're developing a relationship with people that way, okay? So let's call that fellowship. All right? Sharing life, doing life, loving the people, okay, in the body. But then also, I know he hasn't got three arms, but his life also is kind of reaching out to the world, okay? So what does this look like in reality then? So you've got Jesus in the middle of your life, okay? And you've got worship, word, and prayer, developing your relationship with God. You've got fellowship, you're growing in relationship with those in the body, okay? But you've also got, let's just call it outreach or evangelism, but you're also growing in your relationship with those outside, okay? And let's draw a circle around that. And this is, if you like, if we can put it this way, this is a disciple of Jesus, or a disciple in action. Okay, so a disciple is somebody is not just growing this way in God. What did John say? He put it pretty clearly, didn't he? That if you say that you love God, but you don't love your brother, then the love of God is not in you. I mean, that's a pretty powerful statement to make, isn't it? And so actually you can give yourself an MOT. You can check how you're doing with Jesus by saying, how am I doing with other people? So actually there's a kind of a thing that measures how you're doing. So actually, how am I doing here? Because actually how I'm doing there actually helps me to know how I'm really doing this way. Okay. When some of the religious guys again came to Jesus, didn't they? And they said to him, what's the greatest command? In Matthew 22. And he turns around and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. But then he says, the second one is like this. Love your neighbour as yourself. So on one level, he's going, love God with everything, but also love God. Then what does he say? He said, if these two commands sum up the law and the prophets, so sum up the Ten Commandments and all the law and prophets, if you basically love God with everything you got and love people like you do yourself, you're going to fulfil everything that you're commanded to do. But then Jesus moved it on a bit further, didn't he, in John 13, where he then says, a new command I give you. Because fulfilling the law was based on how you love yourself, love others. So that's with a human love. But then Jesus moves it on further in John 13, and he says, a new command I give you. Then he says, love one another, but how? He then says, in the same way that I have loved you, you must love one another. And so in one sense, Jesus is kind of taking those two commands and summing them up in a different way, putting it on another level, that the same way that I have loved you, with this agapeo, with this God dynamic of love, this is how you're to love one another. Now, if you do that, what does he then say? The world will see, not just know, he says the world will see that you are my disciples. So this is why you can't leave that out. This part here is not just an evangelistic moment that you have in your life. So it's not, this is really important, relationship with God. So the vertical thing here, that's really where it's at. Because God's saying, no, what that looks like has got to be expressed here in your relationships with others. But then Jesus said, now, if that's the reality of that, then the world's going to see, the world's going to know. There's something. So it's not just put your evangelistic hat on and do a bit of evangelism. This is a disciple in action. This is your life so that the world may see that you are a disciple. It doesn't say the word that you are a follower. A follower does not reproduce. A follower is just following. Because what did Jesus say? He said, come follow me. But he said, as you follow me, I'm going to make you into something. What? I'm going to make you into a disciple. I'm going to make you into somebody who reproduces who I am in you. And so that's what God's doing in all of our lives, no matter whether you're on the team, student, here, it doesn't matter where we are. God is, we're always growing, always moving forward, always wanting to be more fruitful. But he says that it's disciples that reproduce, not followers. That's why this says this is a disciple in action, not a follower in action.
Very good. Yeah. Very good.
Okay? So, there's a challenge for us. And so let's take... Where's the board, brother? So that's that person. That's what that looks like over there, okay? So let's look at your life and my life then. Okay, so here we are now then. I'll put it like that because you're always praising Jesus. Is that right?
Yes.
So we'll put it like that. I don't know how to make somebody look like they're dancing. I'm not that good. Anyway, they're having a good time. So here we are here. You might have only been a Christian a short time. You might have been a Christian a long time, okay? Now, the question this morning is, here's you. How long have you been a Christian? And how many others are disciples or becoming disciples or as a result of your life? Now, a disciple always starts as a follower. Always, okay? Because Jesus said, come follow me. So at first, the initial disciples, although they were called disciples, they were following Jesus and he was discipling them so they would become disciples. Because you're only a disciple when you're reproducing the life of Jesus in other people. Until we're reproducing life in others, We're still going through the follower kind of part of our Christian life. We're following Jesus, but we want to reproduce that life in others. So we want to move from being followers to disciples. That's quite a tough thing to say. So you might be sitting there going, "So Clive, are you saying this morning, if I'm not making disciples, I'm a follower, not a disciple?" Well, if you're not reproducing, because what Jesus is saying is disciples reproduce disciples, followers follow. So here's a tough one for all of us, but I'm not wanting to, what I'm saying is where we're going in what God's doing is that God wants every person's life to reproduce. Now, some of you I know are students, you're like, okay. But God still wants to reproduce. He wants to see people saved through your lives. You might not have loads of people to disciple while you're here, especially if you're a first year, because there's a whole fellowship going on that God is working in your life and growing you into a disciple. But I think we've got to be honest with ourselves. If we're really going to be honest as Christians in relation to what the Great Commission is and what the Bible talks about, okay, if we're to go and make disciples of all nations, we've got to really be honest with ourselves. Are we making disciples? Because we can go along as Christians, we can be busy in our lives, we can do loads of stuff, we can be part of whatever church you're in, where you come from, if you're not from here. You know, we can be busy doing church stuff, programs, events, meetings, life groups, house groups, whatever you call them in your situation, prayer meetings, all sorts of stuff. And we can all be going on for years and years and years and years doing the stuff and all of that. But actually, do we ever move from... from having friends around us, do we move from... Now, that this is a challenge for all of us.
Yes.
Because the Great Commission is go and make disciples.
Yes.
So, we might be here today. Let's put that, because they look really joyful now after what I've just said. Okay, it's really, hey, hallelujah. And this is so exciting that your hair's standing on end now. And you just can't wait to get out there. And because of what God is saying to us this morning, your heart is just pumping and exploding to... So first of all, there's got to be right thinking. Now, how do you move from being a follower to disciple? Your thinking's got to change from a me-centered Christianity where I need another word, or I need more encouragement, or I need something, all right? Now, that's a maturing thing, okay, where we want to move from being a me-centered person to... Now, I believe there is a bit of a tipping... There can be a tipping point moment in a Christian's life where their Christian life moves from being more me-orientated into, right, my life now is going to be more geared towards others, especially if you end up being in any level of leadership. Primarily, it's about others before yourself if you're growing in leadership. But there's a following to a discipling that needs to take place. I know it sounds a bit hard this morning saying that if you're not discipling, are you actually a disciple? I mean, when I've gone through this, not just over the last day or so for this, but quite a few years in terms of this kind of stuff, and actually it's really, really difficult to not come up with or with any other conclusion. And this is where the church has got to grow up and mature, the church in general, you know, because we've got many, many, many followers in the church, but not many disciples. Because a disciple reproduces the life of Jesus in them. It's interesting how Jesus didn't say, go and win the lost and teach them to, you know, he said, go and make disciples. Seeing somebody saved... it's part of making a disciple. All right, so he doesn't focus on the salvation bit in and of itself. Go and get people saved. Brilliant. When you've done that, you've done your job. He says, no, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey. Why? Because disciples reproduce disciples. We've seen from Jesus' teaching when he talks about the farmer scattering his seed into the different kinds of soil that some people receive the seed, they get excited, it looks brilliant, they really impacted God, but 2 weeks later they disappeared because actually there wasn't any real repentance or real conviction. They were excited about the message and what Jesus could do for them, but never really went right into their heart where there was real conviction. And so therefore they then disappear. So actually they were never really born again. So this is why Jesus didn't say, just go out and get them saved. It's interesting when you look at the verse in, I think it's Luke 19:10, I think, where after Zacchaeus, you know, Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus and he said, salvation has come to this house. And Zacchaeus gave back to the people four times what he'd taken from them because he was a tax collector and was a bit dodgy in his dealings. Jesus then says, the Son of Man, or, you know, himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, it's interesting, those two words there, the word seek means to go and look for, to go and find, to retrieve and to bring back. That's what the word seek actually means. It doesn't mean just to go and look for. It means to retrieve and to bring back. The word save means to restore to its original intention. That's actually what the word save means in that verse. To restore to its original intention. So we can't just leave the word save as somebody prayed the prayer. Good, they're in. Because the word save is more than that. Because the word save is you have been saved. So you have been restored to your original intention, which is to know God. You are being restored and you will one day be restored or made whole. So you have been made whole. You are being made whole, which means you're discovering how to live in the wholeness, the fullness, everything that God has done for you. And one day you will live fully in everything that he has done for you. So it's like your mind's going, oh, I don't get that. But that's what salvation is. You have been, you are, and you will be. So when Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save, he said, I've come to retrieve, bring back, but then I've come to save so that you live fully in everything that I've done for you, past, present and future, have been, are and will be. And that's why we need to understand discipleship on a different level than just getting people saved and having a Bible study with them. It's a lifestyle that we live in. And the emphasis is more on somebody seeing, according to Jesus, that the world may know, that they may see that you're my disciples. So people are going to see more than we say. So this is a challenge for us in our lives, not just for this morning, but in our lives. How many of you want a life like this? Yeah. Wow, hallelujah. Yeah? How many of you want a life like that? Let's just imagine that that's you then in there and everything. We'll just draw something else. Okay, so this is... I should have kept you there. This is your life. Sorry. Should have. You're back again. This is your life. Now, in the next 12 months, here's an example. This is something that we used quite a few years ago when Jane and I were leading the youth stuff, and we started doing this with the young people back then, in terms of what we're doing with them. So here's your life, and you've got loads of mates and everything. Who are you praying for to be saved? So, okay, let's just say in the next year you see your mate saved, okay? He's very happy because he got saved, okay? So here's the beginning of 1 year, there's you. In a year's time, there's two of you. Now, what happens if your mate sees a mate getting saved and then you see a mate getting saved? There's now four of you. So it's taken 2 years from going just you to now having four of you. Now, you might say, well, that's not a lot after 2 years. But let me ask you a question. How many Christians have seen three people saved and added and are discipling three Christians in 2 years? We're not just talking about preaching to the same people week in, week out, having the same life group week in, week out, talking to the same people week in, week out. We're talking about new people getting saved and added. Now, what happens if this person sees somebody saved through their life, this person sees somebody saved through their life, this person sees somebody else saved through their life, and you see somebody else saved through your life? What's going on now? After 3 years, there's eight of you. That's pretty good going. That's bigger than some churches. Or what some people call a church.
That's true.
Well, I've had eight people for 25 years. Yeah. It's like my family's bigger than that. Do you know what I mean? It's like, that's not a church. So there's eight people. Now, imagine that that keeps happening. So 1 year later, everybody sees somebody say eight becomes 16. So after 4 years, there's 16 of you. Everybody, same thing. Following year later, then 16 becomes whatever. You multiply that and you keep going. It's probably more than that, actually, isn't it? One becomes two, two becomes four, four becomes eight, eight becomes... Well, if you just... Yeah, that'll do, 16. 16 is pretty good after 4 years, is that right?
Yeah.
After five, it's 32. I think it multiplies faster than that. Yeah. If you do it every 6 months, after 5 years, you've got 1,000 people.
Wow.
Or 500. It's either 500 or 1,000. You've got a lot of people from one person's life. Now, what that challenges me with is, what on earth am I doing?
Yeah.
What on earth am I doing? Because
yeah.
If you have the Holy Spirit in you, it says in the Bible that nothing is impossible for those who believe. Nothing is impossible with God. So if he's put the Holy Spirit in us, then there's some things that are possible that in the natural are not possible. So this is just a kind of encouraging challenge this morning for all of us. Firstly, to think differently, right? And also to have a different expectation of what God wants to do through our lives as well, okay? And so the challenge is actually to get our faith out of our spiritual wallet. In your spiritual wallet, there is faith.
Amen.
You can have money in your wallet, but if you don't spend it,
that's good.
You can say, well, I've got money, but money's to do things with, isn't it? To do stuff with.
Yeah.
Okay? Money's not evil, okay? So don't worry. If somebody's got loads of money, that's not a problem to God, all right?
Yeah.
If somebody's a millionaire, he's a greedy... money's not the issue, okay? But you can have money in your wallet. If you don't use it, it doesn't do you any good, okay? Same way, you can have faith in your faith wallet, in your spiritual wallet. But if we don't use it and get it out and do something with it and make some investment, then it's never going to really grow. How many of you know that when you get stretched, as we said already, that's when things happen? So I believe as part of this new season and stretch for and you guys, while you're a student, you're part of the church while you're here, as part of this new season and stretch is beginning to move into much more this way of living in terms of taking responsibility as a believer for my life, my health, my well-being spiritually. And obviously there is an element where the church is here to help develop that in somebody, but somebody must take responsibility for their own spiritual health and well-being, right? So that we don't just have people living as children all their lives, where they're dependent on somebody else doing it, or even teenagers, where there's an element of, yes, they're grown into teenagers, but even teenagers, they're still teenagers, and you know what they're like, you know, or can be. We want to grow into adults who take responsibility of their lives and reproduce in that way. So, and this is what begins to happen.
Yeah.
I believe there's a certain dynamic or element of your life with God, your walk with God, your understanding of God, your maturing with God. I believe there's a level of maturity and growth that will not happen in your life. You just won't get to unless you actually begin to invest in other people. Because part of growing as a Christian is actually investing. See, as a person, you know, there's an element of investing in other people. So how do people mature in people. Now, some people choose to grow and mature in their lives because they make good choices. Some of that it might be to do with the way they've been brought up. Some of it might not. But people make choices as to whether they take responsibility for their life. You know, but we know other people, they only take responsibility when they're forced to. So, like, you can grow up in a home, in your home, and, you know, some people are still at home when they're 25, 30 years old. And maybe they've never really taken responsibility for their life. So they're still living, in one sense, like a teenager, but they're still living at home, but they could be 30 years old. It's like, well, hang on a minute, what's going on? And it might only be when pressure comes or they can't stay at home for whatever reason that they have to then grow up. You see others, as they get into 16, 17, 18... I could use an example of somebody, I will, but I won't name who they are. A particular person, and like a lot of people probably, this is an example of. They're living, teenager, doing their thing, and this person's not saved yet, but leave school, don't know where they're going, what they're doing, bit of work here, bit of work there. Any money they do get just goes straight down the pub. And it goes on stuff. You know, there's no concept of responsibility or anything like that, right? And then the person ends up, you know, with his girlfriend, she gets pregnant, and suddenly the reality of the situation hits him, and he's got to suddenly get to grips and start taking responsibility. Now, this example, in one sense, responsibility is forced on the person. So suddenly he's having to, what am I going to do? Am I going to walk? Or am I not? What am I going to do? I mean, in this situation, he decides, no, I've got to... Now, 2 or 3 years down the road, maybe, yeah, 3 years down the road from this scenario, he's taken full responsibility in his life. He's stuck to a job, even though he didn't want to do it at first. He knew, I've got to do this and stick to it. So something was forced on him. But actually, and I saw this guy yesterday somewhere and had a bit chat with him, see how he's doing. And... Now, there's a maturity about him now that there wasn't a few years ago because something was forced upon him. Now, for some people, there are things forced upon them, but some people don't make those decisions unless something's forced upon them, whereas others do. So, well, actually, I want to grow up, I want to be mature, I want to be responsible, so I'm going to take responsibility for my life, you know? Now, when it comes to making disciples, nobody's going to force that on anybody. And part of the problem with that is lots of people in the church don't take responsibility. It's still based around what am I going to get out of it? And what's the church doing for me? How's the church supporting me? It's like, well, come on, guys. Yes, there is an element where this is where that's got to happen. This support one another, loving one another, supplying for each other, all of that's got to happen there at this level. But we've got to go beyond just that in our own lives to becoming this. So that actually I'm looking to invest and disciple and reproduce the life that God has put in me into other people. And this is where the challenge is, that sometimes if you're just investing in one person, you think, well, I'm not doing a lot. Yeah, but investing in one is better than investing in none. Yes. Imagine if everybody was investing in one. Yeah. And a year, 2 years down the road, this happened like that. I'm not even saying it's got to happen, you know. But even if you think 5 years down the road and you've got 3 or 4 or 5 people you've been investing in, so you're not even doing one a year, you're just investing, making the disciple and all of that. If everybody did that, what would the church look like? What would be happening? If we did this over the next 3 to 4 years as a church and suddenly the church would save 1,500, 2,000 people in 3 or 4 years' time... People would be saying, well, you got a move of God going on. How did that happen? What's the Holy Spirit doing? Flipping. Heck, you must have had something unlocked and unleashed. And actually, no. What happened is we all took responsibility in our lives and began to invest in another person. We began to really put our faith into gear for that individual, that couple, that family, that household to get saved. And actually, nobody else is going to see it happen. I've got to take in as part of the Great Commission and God's command. And actually, what happens is, yes, it is a move of God, because it's got to be a move of God in somebody's life to save them. Amen. But we're doing the work that we've been commanded to do. Suddenly, 500, 600 people looks like 1,500, 2,000 in 2 or 3 years down the road. And everybody's like, blimmin' heck. But it wasn't a massive event. Yeah. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was suddenly released from heaven and everybody hit the deck and hit the floor and all of that. It was actually, we've just been obedient Christians in action. We've just done what Jesus said to do. And when we do what he says to do, the Holy Spirit moves to do what he's commanded us to do. So what this is about is this is about the church, the body in action. This is not just about the leaders. It's not about the core people. It's not about the ones on fire. You know, this is about the church, about you and me, ordinary everyday people, taking the amazing, extraordinary life that we have and believing that God can do something with that into somebody else's life. All you have to do to see this happen is be one step ahead of the person that you're investing in. That's it. You don't have to be like gazillion miles ahead of somebody, you know, to be there. You just got to be one step ahead. That's it. As long as you're one step ahead, that will help you stay one step ahead of somebody else. If you know you've got to lead some people, invest in people, and somebody is, when I say dependent on you, they're looking to you to help them grow and all of that. Man, that's really good for you. Helps you. So the future's going to be exciting, but it's not going to be based on event. The event is God impacting somebody's life as they get saved, and then you're going to help them live out that event and see them grow and mature and then see them reproduce into somebody else's life. So in order to do that, that's why it's really important. So when kids are growing up, you teach them, you train them. Because, you know, if you don't, it's not just their life that's going to be impacted. It's the way they'll impact others' lives in a negative way if you don't. And so therefore, you invest in kids, or parents invest in children to help them grow, take responsibility, mature in their lives, you know? Absolutely. Are you ready? Yeah. Let's stand together, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lots of people want to be leaders in the church. Oh, I'd love to be a leader. Or, you know, actually, this is where leadership starts. Leadership starts by leading somebody else. And then you grow in leadership. Leadership's not a position. I mean, yes, there is a position, to put it on one level, but people grow in their lives as disciples. You grow into leadership and influence, you know, in lives. And so it's not about attaining to be a leader. If you start to invest in somebody, you begin to lead. And that becomes 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever. And then God begins to raise up people into things. So it's not, what do I need to know about leadership in order to be a leader? It's how you live your life and how that's invested into others that begins to develop leadership, if you like, or whatever. But it starts with moving from a follower to a disciple, disciple to a discipler, and then you grow in that way. So let's just thank the Lord first of all. Just thank him first of all that you're a follower. Let's start there for a minute. Just thank him that he's called you to follow him, and just thank him that he is making you into a fisher of men. Just thank him that the seed in your life is not just for you to grow, but it's also to see others grow. It's to see that seed multiplied into 1, into 2, into 4, into 8, into 16, into however many. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe just talk to the Lord for a minute and say, Father, I should have forgiven me where I've made my Christian life more self-centered. I know there's a growing and maturing that takes place in all of our lives. But I think, firstly, God wants us to be thinking and understanding that what God's doing in you is not just for you. It's so that you can actually be fruitful and multiply. It's actually to live out the Great Commission. Everything that God is doing in you, no matter where you are at this stage in your life, whoever's in the room, whoever's listening to this, doesn't matter where we are in any stage of life, God is working in your life to fulfill the Great Commission. So that you are a multiplier, a reproducer of the life that he's placed on the inside of you. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I've never made a disciple. Great, well, you've got an exciting time ahead of you. So don't govern your future by your past and say, well, I've never done it, so how am I going to do it? Just make a decision. Father, I thank you that you've changed my thinking and your word says that I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. So I thank you, as you've been renewing my mind and getting my thinking in line with your word around the Great Commission, what it looks like to be a disciple and to make disciples, and this is what John 15 is all about, the Pastor Connor was talking about last week, about abiding, remaining in the vine, and that we've been appointed to bear much fruit. You know, when we talk about much fruit, it's very, very easy to say, think about ourselves and what we're going to do, how many people we're going to see healed and how many people we're going to see saved through our, and actually what fruit is disciples bearing much fruit. You see, the kind of fruit that God works in our lives is eternal fruit. What is eternal apart from the word of God? The souls of men. So the question is, where is that eternity going to be spent? Will it be spent with God? And I know this is, you know, the world doesn't like this now. Or is it going to be spent in hell, separated from God? The souls of men are eternal. You're going to get a whole, you're going to be you in heaven. You're going to have a totally new body and everything. But who you are as a person who God created you to be, you've already got eternal life. You haven't suddenly turned into a wispy person. You're not going to be some wispy thing in heaven. You're going to be you, but with a totally sanctified body. Yes. And what the Great Commission is all about is who is also going to be there with us. Because God's heart is that all men should be saved. That's his heart, because Jesus died once and for all. So his heart is all would be saved. So Father, I thank you this morning for your heart for people. Thank you that you've been helping us to grow in our relationship with you, and you've been really speaking about how we need to love one another and be a people of love. And those two things coupled together, Father, your word says, and you said it through Jesus, that if we live like that, the world will see, the world will know that we're your disciples. Now just choose to get your spiritual faith out, if you like. Say, Father, I ask you to forgive me. Well, I've just been using my faith for stuff. Well, I want this and I want that and I want the other. Father, your word says that if I seek first your kingdom and righteousness, then everything else is added. To seek first his kingdom and righteousness is actually to seek first his kingdom is to see his kingdom extended. I want to see your kingdom extended, advanced. What does that look like in reality? The kingdom of God is advanced or extended when the kingdom comes into somebody's life. See, if you've got 500 people and 50 of them are saved, okay, unless others in that 500 get saved, the kingdom hasn't advanced. The kingdom stays within 50 people. Because God's kingdom, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is not over here or over there. It's not in a kind of, it's not in the ether. The kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is within you. So God's kingdom is expressed on earth by being in people. And so we want to see God's kingdom extended and advanced, and that happens in people. Now, obviously, that does then begin to influence things and everything, but ultimately, eternally, the kingdom needs to be in somebody to have eternal consequences. So, Father, I thank you for that understanding of your word, that revelation of your word here. But just get your spiritual faith out for a moment. Father, I don't want my faith to be just for myself. To be a better Christian, or to get you to do more stuff for me. Father, I want to seek your kingdom and righteousness first. And you said everything else you'll sort out. You'll take care of it. You'll supply. You'll do whatever. So this morning I choose to seek your kingdom and righteousness first. So Father, I choose to get my faith out this morning and begin to gear it towards other people. Father, I want to grow in this area, grow in this way. We want to grow in faith, but seeing out what you can do in other people's lives through my life. Now, it might need to start with just praying for another person that's not saved yet. Father, who is it that you want to see saved? Who is it that you want to become a follower and then a disciple of yours that's then going to reproduce so that they reproduce disciples? Who is it that you want to work through my life? It could be a family member. Could be one of your children. Could be a parent, one of your parents. Could be a friends you've got that are unsaved. We're not just talking about necessarily people that we just don't know and we've got to go and find them. There's probably people in your circle, your world that doesn't know Jesus. And that's your starting point. That's your first port of call to see people getting saved. If you've got children, I tell you, one of the most incredible investments you can make is into your own children. Don't ever kind of look beyond your own family and say, well, my family's not that important. Other people, you know, I tell you, if you invest in your kids and they become disciples of Jesus, that is the most awesome thing you can ever do for your kids, is to invest in them, be an example to them, and they grow in their relationship with God and the way they live their lives. That is, don't ever belittle that and just think, well, I put my family second, you know, and it's more important to get out there and do this, that, and the other. No, start with the people God has entrusted to you. Like Paul said to Timothy, you know, put everything into other reliable men, those that I've entrusted, what I've entrusted in you, put into reliable men. So, Father, we thank you for our children, first of all. Maybe, I don't know anybody in the room that has children that aren't saved yet. Father, we thank you for their salvation, first of all. We thank you to help us to understand that our kids, whether they are saved or not yet, but to invest in them, to disciple them, to be an example to them, to demonstrate to them, first port of call, how to love Jesus, how to love people, how to show people how to live in the right way. Father, we thank you for all those that we are reaching, friends, neighbours, people coming along to various things in the week. Father, I thank you, those that we're reaching out in the community that are beyond the four walls of our houses and the church. Father, we thank you for your heart for them. Father, speak to each one of us. Father, even the students here, that yes, it's a year of learning, a year of receiving, a year of being built up, a year of being equipped. At the same time, Father, I thank you that each person in this room that is a student will lead somebody to Christ during this Bible school year as being part of the church while they're here, that they would all personally lead somebody to Christ. Father, I thank you for everybody else in this room, that every one of us, and this is where you need to get your faith out, everybody in this room and everybody listening to this, you need to get your faith out. Now, let's start with this, that before the summer of next year, that every one of us personally have led somebody to Christ and somehow are discipling and investing into their lives. We're not talking about a gimmick here. We're talking about the reality of us as Christians reproducing our life in others. If we're not looking to do that, that's a challenge to where's the focus of our life? Who is it focused on? So, Father, I thank you for your grace and your enabling. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in order to reproduce the life that is in us. You don't have to be an incredible evangelist. You just have to be someone that just loves Jesus. And his life will be contagious and attractive to others. Thank you, Jesus. Father, would you speak your blessing over today and this week? All the outreach, everything that's going on today, Little Builders this morning, we thank you for God conversations. We thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit in people's lives that are there this morning. Thank you for everything else that's going on this week, tomorrow, and all the outreaches out in the community. Thursday, Little Builders, Friday Night Club, other things that are happening. Girls Connect tomorrow night. Father, we thank you just for your hand at work, your power being released, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that leads people to Christ. Father, we thank you for reproducing people, reproducing lives. We praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.